Speaking of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And in that name, we gather this morning. Please be seated. Friends, I invite you one and all to now stand up and bless the Lord. That's the name of our first hymn this morning, so let's do it together. Please be seated. Welcome. Thank you for joining us in person here at Scots Church, Melbourne. And welcome to those joining us via live stream on YouTube today too. It's good to have you with us. This morning we thank Genevieve McCallie for the prelude, and her sister Eleanor will be playing the postlude later on, something to look forward to. If you are new to Scots, please take a moment to fill out an introduction card, one of these. We'd love to make you welcome and keep you in touch with happenings here at Scots. Do join us afterward for refreshments and a chat over at the mezzanine floor of the Westpac building immediately behind me. If you are a formal member of Scots Church, I want to give you notice of a congregational meeting on Sunday, June 18th, 12:15 p.m. to vote for a replacement to the vacant trustee position on the Scots Church Properties Trust. Nominations close at 8 p.m. today, the 4th of June. Also, just another business announcement, the Manse Committee will meet for 10 minutes immediately after the service, just over in the corner to my left. Our Laments of Mesopotamia concert is being held at 4 p.m. this afternoon. Our choir member Arzu has gathered some astonishing musicians to raise funds for Hatay in Turkey, the region that was devastated by the February earthquake. You can still get tickets at the door, but much easier if you go online. The link is in the order of service that you're holding today. Finally, welcome if you are here from our Scots City Evening Congregation, which isn't meeting tonight due to the concert happening here. Good to have you with us in the morning, our evening folks. We're going to sing again now. The hymn is called Spirit of Truth and Grace. Please be seated as we join in prayer. Glorious Father, we humbly come before your presence today, trusting only in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, the name that carries authority, love, and salvation. In his name we find comfort and refuge. Through his name we find peace, healing and restoration. And so as we gather, we do so confident that in his name we find the forgiveness we need as we confess our sins in humility and faith. Father, we pray with our forefathers in the first century church for boldness in the face of any opposition. That in no matter what forces stand against us and demand our silence, that your Spirit would give us courage and grace and wisdom to speak and act with courage and compassion in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us when we pray together to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. During the first verse of our next hymn, children will leave us for Sunday school. Just a reminder for parents, please pick up your children after the service from the Robert White Hall on the first floor of the assembly building next door. We don't want them running around the city on their own, so please head over and grab them. This is the offertory hymn. If you're visiting, though, please don't feel obliged to contribute. Just pass the offering plate by. Our hymn is, Lord, speak to me that I may speak.
Please be seated. Let us now join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. God of all kindness, we praise and thank you for gathering us in this place and for the blessings of technology, so people may view the church service on live streaming every Sunday. As we gather today for the Holy Communion, Heavenly Father, we give thanks for giving us your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world and our Lord and Savior. Thank you for your gift of salvation given to us through Christ alone. Gracious God, thank you that through life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have been forgiven, renewed, restored, and reconciled to Jesus, that you would purify and fill our hearts, minds and soul with your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your name. We thank the Lord God for Reverend Phil Campbell's leadership at Scots and Scott City, and are grateful for the support of his beloved wife, Louise. May the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ be forever strength to Phil and Louise and their beloved families. Bless your church throughout the world and Scots Church. May by your Spirit make your church a sign of hope to the divided world. Grant that we who bear Jesus' name may be instruments of your peace, bringing peace to our homes, our nation, and our world. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would come close and bring comfort, healing, and peace to all those experiencing ill health in our church community, in our society, in our world. We remember Jim Naski and his beloved wife, Sue Naski, Stuart and Nancy Banks, Peter Saha, John McDougall, Pauline and Charles Castle, Robin Emmett, his wife Judy, and their beloved daughter Maddie. We pray for comfort, strength, and peace for those who have lost their loved ones. We remember Robert and Margaret Lowe on the passing of Robert's beloved mother, May. We remember the Turnbull Smith family, Linda Campbell's family. Loving God, thank you for giving them the strength they need daily. We pray for the Lament of Mesopotamia concert this afternoon to be a successful fundraiser. We give thanks for Arsu Danaher, the choir and the musicians who are helping bring this together. Loving God, we pray for the peace and stability of our country with the upcoming referendum, the continued unrest of protesters over these and climate issues, and the increasing anxiety of those who are finding the rising cost of living difficult. We pray that as Christians, we will be a peaceful and generous help to those with concerns. To you, merciful God, we commend ourselves and all who need your help. Where there is hatred, give love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. And now, living God, accept our free will offerings and tithes, and those who give electronically, grant that with our gifts, we may also offer a ready mind and a willing spirit to show forth in our lives the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' precious name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.
The first reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 22. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which is necessary for you to be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For what a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. The second reading this morning, continue in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together and against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his word.
Thank you, Paul. Please pray with me before we turn to God's word together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, this is your word to us today, and we pray that by your Spirit you would activate it in our minds and hearts. Help us to be attentive, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I worked with Main Roads New South Wales as a junior engineer, I'd often have the job of responding to complaint letters about traffic congestion and misfiring traffic lights, the occasional pothole as well. Back in the day when typed letters were still a thing, and I'd write out the letter by hand and the typists would type the letter, and then even though I was just the graduate engineer, I would sign the letter and they'd mail it out. But I had to sign the letter R.W. Chaseling per PMC. Rick Chaseling was the head engineer, the only one with authority to declare or decide or apologise for or to promise anything, while I was authorised by him to speak and act in his name. If I had signed off in the name Phil Campbell, people would only laugh. My name had no legal authority at all. The right name carries authority. The right name carries the power to get things done. The right name carries the influence to open doors, which traditionally across all kinds of ancient cultures was the way it was assumed that it worked in the spiritual world as well. Marianne was a first century Jewish woman living in Galilee. Marianne's daughter was struck down by a terrible fever. So she went to a local holy man who prepared for her an amulet, a good luck charm, with special words expertly written out to be said over her daughter over and over again, day and night, in the hope that God would hear and heal her. Now, we only know about Marianne because centuries later that very amulet was found on the eastern side of Lake Galilee, and it's now in the Golan Heights Museum. Here are the words. A good amulet to heal Yaitha, the daughter of Marianne, from the fever and the shiver and the evil eye. Ya, 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 coo, 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 sis, sis, sis. This is what it says. A good amulet to heal Yaitha, the daughter of Marianne, from the fever and the shiver of the evil eye. In the name of I am who I am, Selah, Selah. In the name of Kariel, Kaziel, Zariel. In the name of Ku, 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 Sis, Sis, Sis. Over and over again, she'd say those words day and night at the bedside of her daughter. It was part of a widespread belief that special incantations in the right name would somehow win divine attention. In a sense, a crossover between a desperate faith in Israel's God, who's mentioned, and surrounding Greco-Roman religions, which did exactly the same thing. Where knowing the right name to call on in the spiritual realm was kind of like having the direct phone number of a celebrity or a political leader, the means of direct access. Just a minute while I send a text to Albo or Dan. I've got his name in my contacts. In the name of Kariel, Kaziel, Zariel, heal my daughter. All about the right connections, the right access, because the right name opens doors. Now, maybe in subtle ways, even though we think we're so much more sophisticated than Marianne in Galilee, maybe there are still special words and actions and rituals we think we need to go through to guarantee we'll be heard by God, or whatever cosmic influencer we want to call on. It borders on superstition. Professional soccer players do it all the time. The Spanish player Iker Casillas always plays with his socks inside out because he says it gives him good luck. David Beckham, back in the day before a big game, would always count the items in his fridge, and if there was an odd number, he'd throw something away, rebalancing the universe and guaranteeing somehow an extra goal or two on the field. But, you know, when it comes more generally to relating to God, we are maybe much the same. Catholics will say the rosary over and over again. Maybe for you it's coming to church or reciting the Lord's Prayer or some other subtle ways you're thinking maybe God will pay more attention if you just do this right thing in this right way, press the right cosmic buttons for a guaranteed result. Call on the right name in the right way for a successful exam, or a promotion at work, or just a generally better week. I have a gut feeling, and you can tell me if I'm wrong, that all of us, one way or another, make those kind of mental deals with God, live our lives thinking that those kinds of micro spiritual transactions actually count for something, go towards either pleasing or displeasing God himself, some kind of cosmic karma system that we hope somehow we can control, even just a little bit. Which are all just variations on Marianne's incantations in the hope of the fever leaving her daughter, desperate to call on the right name. Now, that kind of thinking perhaps underlies the big question in our passage today. Did you notice it? We've picked up where we left off last Sunday, where the apostles Peter and John have done an astonishing thing on the temple veranda. They have raised up a lame man from his begging mat in a way that was suggested was maybe a reminder of the raising up of Jesus, who they are so single-mindedly determined to talk about. And for that, we saw, they've been arrested. And so now, next morning, they're before the Jewish ruling council, chaired by Annas the high priest, all the other guys from the high priestly family are there too. And the big question is, by what power or by what name did you do this? The power, the authority to transform this guy from beggar to dancer. What leverage did you use? What name did you call on? And the obvious answer, of course, is in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter doesn't hesitate. He says, if you're asking about this good deed we've done for this crippled man, I'll tell you whose name it is. Let it be known that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. Of course, again, taking every opportunity to remind them of the backstory, keeping in mind that this is exactly the same Jewish ruling council that marched Jesus to the Romans to be crucified just a few weeks before. The name of the same Jesus you crucified, still active and powerful. The stone you rejected, which has become the centerpiece of the whole building. Sometimes, you see, we don't see the value of what's staring us in the face. Da Vinci's Last Supper was painted on a monastery dining room wall. A few years later, they cut a doorway through the middle of it into the next room. A few years after that, the whole building was turned into a stable. They treated a masterpiece just like old wallpaper, which is how it was with the Jewish ruling council. Peter says, the offcut you threw on the scrap heap turns out to be the linchpin of the whole building. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. A direct quote from Psalm 110 that we heard from the choir a moment ago. So here's the thing. It's in his name and in no other name that we are speaking and healing. His name is enough, says Peter. No other name is needed. Just look carefully at his words. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men, which is necessary for you to be saved. Which was and remains a mighty big claim. No need to call on Cariel, Kaziel, Zariel, whoever they are, or indeed anyone or anything else. No other name needed. to address your need for full access and acceptance before God. No secret formula, no amulets or incantations, no other name. Which again you can either take as confronting in its claim of the unique superiority of the name of Jesus, which it is, or you can take it as a great relief that you don't have to go searching any further. For Peter, it's the very simple logic that God has raised this Jesus from the dead and so has completely endorsed him. He himself, along with John and the others, they have seen it with their own eyes. And for Peter, that's enough. It's his name, he says. No other name. It's his authority and no other authority in the spiritual realm. Nothing more necessary. Peter says that is where we stand. And the authorities, do you notice, are astonished that these unschooled, ordinary Galilean men are so bold. Their miracle, which we saw last week, was astonishing in itself. But this new confidence in verse 13 astonishes them as well. And they recognize that they had been with Jesus, in whose name they're speaking, and who somehow is not just empowering their actions, but their words and their boldness as well. And because the healed man is standing right there with them, there's nothing they can do. So they order them out and they confer, what can we do? Everybody's seen it. We can hardly deny it, but we can't let it spread. So they say in verse 14, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. And they call them in. They make the order. Verse 18. They charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Which Peter and John answer in verses 19 and 20 with one of those famous statements of bold defiance that's rung out through the ages. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you've got to judge. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. Now, just to pause on this for a moment. If you're here this morning and you're a skeptic, I know things like the concrete reality of the resurrection of Jesus, hard to come to terms with. It's something that, in a sense, you can't reproduce in a test tube. You can't be there to see it for yourself. You can't measure it. So a degree of skepticism, I guess, is normal, to be expected. Ask the Sanhedrin Council. It was no different for them. But the one thing I think you have to contend with, skeptic or not, is that Peter and John and the other apostles, something has happened that's moved them from their skepticism, their sense of defeat, to now absolute confidence. And unless you take what's an academic minority view, that this narrative in Acts has been totally confected, it somehow at some point moves from the realm of myth to concrete history. It's there in the archaeological evidence. It's clear in the ancient manuscript evidence that these 12 who were closest to Jesus were the most firmly persuaded, even at the risk of death. They went out and they propagated this movement that tracks all the way back through history to this particular place and time. Peter has somehow gone from denier and coward at the trial of Jesus. That was a story he wouldn't have wanted to put around if it wasn't true. To absolute conviction now, and a determination to keep on speaking in that name. The ruling council charges them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John say, what else can we do? We have to speak about what we've seen and heard, regardless of the consequences. Which is the same boldness the rest of the church then prays for in the second section of our reading, as Peter and John head back to their friends and report what's just happened, and together they pray. In the news this week, the ACT government has legislated to take over the Catholic-run Calvary Hospital. There's an outcry because it's a move that seems to be overtly anti-Christian faith. There's a similar move, I gather, in Toronto to take back all the Catholic schools. Far worse if you're in North Korea, where a report says a toddler was sentenced to life in a labour camp with his family when a Bible was found in their home. The report by Nicola Smith in the London Telegraph says Christians in North Korea are subject to arrest, detention, forced labour, torture, denial of trial, and sexual violence due to what she calls the regime's lack of tolerance for any belief other than absolute devotion to the ruling Kim family as they maintain their iron grip on power. Now, stories like that, if you look again at the prayer that they pray, unsurprising, as they look back at Psalm 2 and find parallels with Jesus, a psalm that says it's always going to be the powers of this world against God's anointed one. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalm 2, which is exactly what they see being played out here in Jerusalem. Do you notice, not just in the Gentile world, but the Israelite leadership as well, united as one against Jesus, God's anointed. Which is why they then ask in verse 29 for a new measure of that same boldness that marked out the words of Peter and John. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and help us to keep speaking your word and doing these signs with great boldness. Again, do you notice? Through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they pray, there's a rumbling earthquake like last Sunday night. And in verse 31, all of them are filled with the Holy Spirit, who we're told answers exactly that prayer. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Where speaking the word of God for the apostles explicitly means promoting the name of the resurrected Jesus, which again is the only name needed for real peace, real restoration with God. No incantations needed, no other names necessary, no other middlemen, no rituals, no endless prayers repeated like a mantra. Just Jesus with boldness. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd much prefer if talking about Jesus was a little more popular. It isn't, is it? And we're not even in North Korea. My experience is you can be generic, you can talk about God, you can talk about faith in an abstract way as much as you like, even about church, about spirituality, that's popular. Even about morality, no problem at all. As long as you don't get too specific and talk about any kind of personal allegiance to the name of Jesus, it seems to be crossing a line. In the face of growing opposition, The apostles ask for boldness to keep promoting that name. Now, friends, I'm not much of a prophet, but it seems to me the way things are going, it's only going to get harder for those of us who want to do that. So maybe together we need to start praying that same prayer a little more often. See how God might shake things up where we are. Let's join in prayer now. Lord God, we are confident with your apostles that the nations might rage in vain against your anointed one. But you have raised him up, that you have seated him at your right side, and that we can call on his name with confidence. Father, he is the name above every name. And ultimately, one day in your good time, every knee will bow before him. So we pray that as we live and act now, we would do so with boldness and grace, with gospel humility, as we seek to proclaim that same name today. We ask, as we always do, in his powerful name. Amen. Friends, on behalf of the elders of the Scots Church Melbourne, I want to welcome you now to share in the Lord's table with us this morning as an opportunity to testify together to our resurrection faith. We're going to stand now and declare together that faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, which you'll find printed in your order of service. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes on me shall never thirst." As he shared the Jewish Passover meal with his disciples on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our elders and other leaders are going to serve you now. As you're served, please take a moment to enjoy the music and reflect a few moments while others are served. Then we'll eat and drink together. Just a practical reminder, if you're gluten-free, there are our COVID-safe cups, the wafer is at the top. You can peel off the first layer for that, then fully remove the foil for the juice. Friends, eat this now and remember Christ died and has risen again for you. Now drink this together and remember that the blood of Christ was shed for you. And be thankful. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Lord God of all creation and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the hope that we have of the forgiveness of sin through the death of Jesus, and for the hope we have of new life in your kingdom through his resurrection, and for the fellowship we share as one body who share in this one hope, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been thinking this morning about the name of Jesus, the power of that name that made the crippled man stand, the name that's all sufficient for our own right standing with God, the name above all names at which every knee shall bow. We're going to sing about that now in our final hymn, At the Name of Jesus. All that is not holy.
in temptations are, and his will enfold you in its light and power. In his Father's glory, Christ shall come again. Angels hosts proclaim.
Thank you for being with us this morning, and please do stay and join us for refreshments. Just one final reminder too about Laments of Mesopotamia here at 4 p.m. this afternoon. And remember too, after the benediction, please stay and enjoy Eleanor's postlude. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.